As we look at our study this morning, I want to, you know, recap a little bit because it's important for us before we jump into this next text, this next passage. And remember with me, Jesus had healed a man who had leprosy. And of course, this miracle was an amazing miracle in that, again, leprosy was a disease that was not curable. And so as Jesus healed this man, he gave him some specific instructions. And the first one was, don't tell anybody, you know. And we all went through that, and we looked at how it was hard for him not to say something after being cleansed from this disease. And he would no longer need to live outside of the city. He would have the opportunity now to be reconnected with his family. So I guarantee all of us would agree it'd be really hard for him not to say anything. And yet the Lord gave him some other instructions of what to do in order for him to be restored back into the community. And, you know, we witnessed that he didn't quite listen to everything that the Lord said. The Lord told him not to say anything, and he went out and spread it freely of what Jesus did. And that actually hindered Jesus from preaching in the synagogue in that city and from walking publicly out in the open. And so it caused him to lay low for a little while. And as we pick up in verses 1 and 2, it says, again, he entered Capernaum. So after some time of laying low, he comes back to Capernaum, and word gets around that Jesus has returned. And more than that, they know exactly where he is. And though it does not say exactly where or whose house it is, tradition tells us that it was actually Peter's home. And of course, they come to that conclusion because Peter and Andrew did live there, and that's where they were at the first time when Jesus healed many people. But it says here that immediately, as many people gathered there at his home, there's no number given, but the home was quickly filled with people. There was no more room to receive anyone. You know, there was no room to come in or go out. The door was completely filled with bodies. And what I don't want us to miss in this small little picture is the reason why they're there. It says very clearly that the moment they heard Jesus was back there and he was in this specific home, that's where they went. So the reason this house is crowded is because of Jesus. Now, I don't know how well you do with crowds, but it's kind of interesting. You know, we know that our city's growing, and I hear this quite often. Oh, my goodness. It's so crowded now. Oh, my goodness, there's so much traffic here in St. George. The roundabout is not a traffic area, okay? Just letting you know. When I was working in construction, literally Monday through Friday, I was in traffic for 4 to 5 hours every day. So this is nothing. I don't wish it upon here, but I'm just saying, though it's a little crowded, more people are coming, it's not that bad, okay? But here in this home, they're crammed. They may, you know, some of you are still a little laid back. They got an extra seat next to you. But listen, not in this home. Like sardines shoved together, right? And yet, what do we find Jesus doing? It says here that he preached the word to them. Now, the word here is speaking of God's word. Jesus took full advantage of this huge crowd that was in front of him and began to declare, giving people an opportunity to hear the word of God, to make a decision if they're going to believe in what they hear. But the Lord was literally planting seeds and watering seeds to help people trust in God. This is what it means by him, you know, preaching the word. For us today, what we're looking at is kind of similar to what we're wanting to accomplish here in this church with our life groups. If you're not aware of it, there are groups that are meeting in homes throughout the week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and these groups are meant to give everybody in this fellowship another opportunity to grow in their faith. It's an opportunity for people to come together, to trust more in the Lord as they go through some of the scriptures, as they go through the questions that we give for the Bible studies that they hear on Sunday, an opportunity for them to meet new families, to have that time of fellowship in the middle of their week, and of course, to encourage one another. As you look at the Word of God and you get around other like-minded people who are there because they want to know Jesus, I guarantee you, you're going to walk away being encouraged. And so this is a true picture of what discipleship is. Discipleship is doing life with one another. It's coming alongside each other and encouraging each other in those times that we're walking here in St. George and in the time that we're in. You know, one of the reasons that I'm excited about this is because we went from having maybe about 4 or 5 life groups to now having about 13 of them, okay? And to me, that's still not enough. Why do I say that? Because I never want to have a repeat of what took place in 2020. And what was that? In that year when COVID broke out and when we went to doing our services live stream for 2 months, those 2 months wrecked a lot of people. Not just here in this fellowship, but across the board, across all churches. In a time of uncertainty, what we took for granted was stripped away. And even though we were able to watch it on live stream, it's still not the same. It is not the same as being here. And so I never want that to happen again. So the life groups that we have provided, that we have available, is to help build that fellowship. Because if there's ever another pandemic that goes around and says, you can't meet unless there's under 15 people there, you have somewhere to go. You have a family that you do life with that will encourage each other, and you won't feel isolated. But I'll tell you right now, this is exactly what's going down in the passage that we're reading. They're in a home. Jesus is preaching. Jesus is sharing the Word of God. And I can just imagine people's eyes locked in and engaged in what he's saying. And so Jesus is taking full advantage of this. And then in verses 3 to 5, then they came to him, and the word they is speaking of the 4 men who carried this paralytic in verse 3. Now listen, for some reason, this paralytic missed out on the first time that Jesus was there. Remember when they brought everybody to the house after the service in the synagogue? But of course, based upon this passage, we can understand why. He needed help. There was nobody there to help carry him to Jesus. And so these 4 men that are mentioned, they don't even give their names. But this is what I want to point out. There are 2 things that I pray we would see about these men. Number 1, that they were good friends. Number 2, that they had great faith. How do we see this in the passage? Well, listen again. Once the word got around that Jesus was in Capernaum, they were willingly, or I should say, they willingly gathered to help carry this friend of theirs to Jesus. Now, there's no mention as well as to the distance. And I don't know if you've ever tried to help carry somebody, maybe after an injury, or somebody who, you know, when my little girls used to fall asleep on the couch, no problem. I wouldn't do it today. Would not do it today. But how many of us actually complained when we go to our garage, we open up the trunk and try to bring our groceries inside, let alone carry in a body? So there's no distance mentioned, but if this wasn't a true friend, some of us might be like, well, I'll call somebody to help you out. So not only did they think about gathering together, they willingly helped each other to bring this friend to Jesus. The other thing that I see here that reflects a good friend is they did not stop the moment they came across their first obstacle. The moment that they came to the house and they were able to witness all of the people, how crowded this house was, there was absolutely no way for them to get in. They didn't just drop him and say, sorry, bro. They didn't look at him and go, we tried. You know what? We're kind of tired. Maybe you should find 4 other people to come take you home. They didn't do that. What I love about this is that they figured another way to get their friend to Jesus. And here is where true friendship and their faith are combined in this next picture that I want to develop. Many homes during these times had stairways outside of their home to the roofs. And the reason being is because the roof was another portion of the home where people would gather, a time of fellowship or a time of cooking or a time of, you know, laying out their vegetables for them to dry or grain or wheat, whatever. But it was an opportunity for them to utilize the roof of the home. So they were flat. And as they, you know, were up on the roof, again, access through a stairway, these four men were willing to carry this man, this friend of theirs, up to the top of the roof. Again, this is a human body. And then they started breaking through the roof, tearing it apart. For what reason? To get their friend in front of Jesus. Okay? And here's the picture that I want you to understand. Their willingness to break through this roof reflected their faith because there was no one else who could have healed them like Jesus. They were willing to go through all of that for the sake of placing their friend where he needed to be. And so Jesus was the only one that could heal him. And what do we see happen in verse 5? Or excuse me, what do we know about what the Bible says when it comes to being a friend? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 tells us a friend loves at all times. And can I encourage us, beloved? We need some friends like this in our life. We need friends, true friends, that will not abandon you when things get hard. It's so amazing. When I look back on my BC days, what do I mean by that? Before Christ? Listen, I was super fortunate. I'm not going to give you the numbers, but I'll tell you what it was like. How old am I? Trying to add up real quick. In 1988, 18 years old, union scale job, $27 an hour, working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. Guess what my job was? I had a walkie-talkie, and I was in an elevator going up from the dock all the way up the elevator, up the floors, pulling in a trash can, pushing it out, bringing the empties, taking them back to the floors. That is a lot of money for an 18-year-old kid. I don't know why I shared that with you. Oh! That's when I had a lot of friends. That was the point. That was the point. I'm sorry. I was like, what was I talking about? Why am I bringing that up? I had a lot of friends when I had money. But when I was broke, no friends. Hey, where you at? You hear crickets. True friends will be by your side no matter what. And here's what I love about true friends. They will always point you in the right direction. True friends are willing to speak the truth into your life regardless if it hurts you. Why? Because they love you. They want what is best for you. These four guys demonstrated their loyalty and their friendship to this guy. And I want us to kind of picture ourselves in this passage. I want you to imagine that you're in this house. You're listening to Jesus. You're all crammed up with somebody else. You're gazed in on what the Lord is saying. You're connecting. And all of a sudden, your attention starts getting drawn away by stuff that's falling from the ceiling. And then you start hearing some noise. Maybe some of the mud and the straw that's been dried together, breaking it apart and hearing the cracking noise, or maybe a stone being tossed out of the way on top of the roof. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops in the middle of his preaching and he looks up, which would cause everyone else to do what? Look up. So now there's dead silence. And then all of a sudden, you see this guy who's paralyzed being lowered down into the house on a stretcher, like kind of mat. Like, okay. This is the scene, right? This is what is happening. Now, can you imagine if this was Peter's home? Peter didn't have, you know, Jake to call from Allstate, right? He didn't have nobody to come fix his roof. This is his home. He'd be like, bro, what are you doing? Who's going to fix that? But the reality is, all of this is going down, and it is very possible that the people in this house, in this room, may have thought some mixed emotions. Oh man, I'm not too sure what's going on. I've never experienced this before. Some are all like, oh man, we're going to see a show now. We're going to see somebody get healed. But all eyes are on Jesus now. What are you going to do with this? What's going to happen next? And I want you to see what takes place in verse 5. Jesus acknowledges their faith, the faith of these four men. He saw what they were willing to do, and it was then that Jesus would utter these words, "Son," as he looked at this paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." This is powerful. Maybe the four men who were up on the roof after doing everything possible to get their friend to Jesus, you know, their arms probably feel like spaghetti. They broke through a roof, and I can picture them scratching their head going, Jesus, that's not why we brought him here. We want you to heal him. For others in the home, again, this is getting a little weird for me. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea what Jesus is going to do. Does he even have, you know, the power to heal? But there was another group of people in this crowd, and they were the religious leaders. And I want you to notice what their response was. And let's pick up in verse 6 to 11. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know," and I want to encourage you, highlight that, circle it, mark it in your Bible, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." You see, for some of the scribes, it says that they reasoned within their hearts, and the scribes were teachers of the law. They were experts in interpreting the law. So not only did they know it, but it's been said that these scribes actually placed more of the man-made laws that were created above even the Word of God. And so as they heard what Jesus said, the phrase that they reasoned in their hearts, in other words, they didn't say anything out loud. What were they having this discussion in their heart? It says very clearly that they reasoned within their heart. What were they reasoning? And this is where I want to commend them, because as a religious leader, listen, it was their responsibility to make sure that people were teaching the right things. So the moment they heard what Jesus said, there was a heart check. They were engaged. And this was not wrong, because I pray that as we come to church, that we're engaged. I pray that, you know, as you're here, like, listen, some of you in here are using your cell phones for a device to read your Bible. I'm not knocking it. But I also know that I've passed through the aisle a couple of times and I've seen people playing video games. You're not engaged in this. You're engaged in whatever's going on your cell phone. You can be easily distracted by a text message. You can be easily distracted by a notification. Sale at Ross. They were engaged. They were listening. And when something didn't sound right, there was a check in their heart. And I'm pleading with all of you that no matter who is up here, that you would be engaged. That you would know the word of God, that when you hear something that is not right, you do the little Kermit the Frog look. That don't sound right. And then when I'm standing out there, or if any other pastor stands out there, or even if they're not, and something isn't right, then look for them and say, can I ask you a question? Because you and I have every right to ask questions about what's being preached. The Bible says that we're to be students of the word so that we can give a defense for what we believe. So when you know the truth and you hear somebody else saying something that is not true, there should be a heart check. And so for these guys, the moment that they heard Jesus speak these things, in their understanding, they accused him of blasphemy. Now, the word blasphemy is the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. The act of claiming the attributes of deity. And according to the scriptures, the punishment for blasphemy was death, according to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. So the reason the scribes had this check in their heart is they understood and knew that the only one who could forgive sins is God. And you can also find that in several passages in the Bible, one particularly in Psalm 103. I would encourage you, write that psalm down, Psalm 103. Later today, go back and read the beauty of who God is. And it declares in that psalm, he is the only one who can forgive sins. So this statement of what they said is true. They aligned it with the word of God. Now, because Jesus made this statement, what they heard was Jesus saying he could do something only that God can do, making him equal. And so now notice what it says in verse 8. As they pondered on these things, Jesus did not allow it to continue to go that way. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, in other words, Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew what was going on in their hearts. And this is where it should have been like, uh-oh, who is this dude? You remember what I shared with you guys before? If we had the capability of doing this, if you walked in through those double doors in the back and we had this hidden machine that the moment you pass through, everything in your heart and what you've done would show up on the screen. Nobody would come. I ain't going to Calvary. Forget that. I'll watch online. Well, wait a minute. Where's the pastor? He ain't even in there. But I want you to think about this. He knew. You and I can come here and we can pretend that everything's okay. Hey, how you doing, bro? Everything's good. You just had an argument with your wife. Who are you lying about? Why are you lying? You could have your world turned upside down and you come here and you act like everything is perfect. Why? Why do we do that? There's no shame in saying, bro, can you just pray for me? It's not going well. End of story. You don't have to give all of the details. When we have a prayer team up here, please, don't ever leave without getting prayed for. This is why we're here, to give whatever is burdening us and give it to the Lord. Because if you leave here with that burden, what's going to happen? You're going to forget everything that God tried to show you in this service. And your heart's going to be closed, and you're going to walk away not encouraged, but you're going to walk away discouraged. I want you to see, again, God doesn't look at people sometimes the way we do. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 tells us that God revealed to the prophet Samuel who his next king would be. You see, Samuel made a mistake in thinking, oh, it's this guy. Look how tall he is. Look how much muscle he has. He looks like a king. He was looking on the outward appearance of the man. And he went through all of Jesse's sons, and he's like, you have any more kids? You have any more sons? And I could just picture Jesse going, well, you know, kind of. You know, I got this little boy that's watching my sheep. But, like, you really want me to bring him in? Samuel says, yes, bring him. And what did God do? God revealed to him, don't look at the outward. Don't be like any ordinary man. I don't look at people that way. And he said very clearly, I look at the heart. I see the heart. So you and I may not be able to know what's going on. We can't see each other's hearts, but God can. God knows everything that's going on in our lives. The other passage that is found in Psalm 44, verse 21, tells us that also God knows every secret in our heart. Those things that maybe not everybody knows about you, about me. He knows all of those things. And so Jesus was able to tell these religious leaders, I know what's going on in your heart. How scary would you be if you were a religious leader at that moment? Uh-oh. Right? But Jesus in verses 9 to 11 reveals, and he questions them. I know what you're thinking. Then he says, why do you reason these things in your heart? Why is this troubling to you? And, you know, we can understand that this is kind of a rhetorical question because there's so many back-to-back that Jesus wouldn't give them an opportunity to speak. But if he did, if there was a pause, I wonder if any of them would have said, you know what, Jesus, the only person who can forgive sins is God. And I could just picture if they did answer that way, Jesus would have said, exactly. You said it right. And I know, listen, he went on to say, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to arise, take up your bed and walk? And listen carefully. The second statement would require visible proof. Again, we can't see each other's hearts. So for him to say, your sins are forgiven, nobody would know. But in order for him to say, so that you know who I am, I'm going to prove it by asking this guy to stand up who's been paralyzed and walk out of here. That would require proof. And so he says this, so that you may know. What you're thinking is absolute truth. And so that you know I am him, watch what Jesus does. Jesus is wanting everybody in this home to know that he is God. How do we know that? He proved his authority and power to forgive sins, as well as the authority and the power to heal this man from his illness, from being paralyzed. Listen, Jesus now turns to this paralytic and he says this, now, as he looks to this man, it is his faith that will be challenged. You see, the faith of his friends, Jesus acknowledged. And Jesus opened up the door for him to receive the greatest healing. But now it would be a challenge for his faith. Do you believe what your friends believe? And here's where I love. Jesus looks at this man and he says to him, arise, take up your bed, and go home. He would need to have that faith in order to get up and walk, to believe. And in verse 12, we see the answer. He immediately rose. He picked up his bed and walked out in full view of everyone in the house. And I want you to grasp this picture once again. Remember the struggle to get him there. Remember no movement, no ability to help himself, counting on other people to get him there. breaking through a roof, being lowered down into this house, Jesus speaks these words, arise, get up, and take your bed, and go home. He believes it. He stands up. He picks up his bed and walks out of a room that was completely packed for all to see that Jesus has the power to forgive and the power to heal. This is what took place. And of course, everybody in that room, everybody in that house praised God and they glorified God for what happened. They all seen with their own eyes and they testified, we have never seen anything like this before. And so for us today, what is our takeaway? What is it that we want to learn from this? Well, actually, the question I have for us today is this. Which person are you in this passage? Are you one of the men who carried the paralytic? In other words, do you have great faith? Do you believe within your heart that Jesus is the answer to anything? Do you believe, listen carefully, that no matter what people may be going through, that Jesus will be there to help them? And are you willing to go the extra mile like these guys did to make sure that he got to the feet of Jesus? Because I tell you right now, I was that paralytic. I was on a stretcher. I was crippled. I was spiritually dead. And there were other people who came along my side, listen, that were willing to pray for me, and their prayers is what placed me at the feet of Jesus. They may not have broken through a roof, but their prayers placed me at the feet of Jesus. Amen. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for people like that who cared enough to pray for me, I wouldn't be here. You might see me at the post office, not as an employee. But you get my point. There were people who were willing, no matter what the cost was, to not give up on me. It is a scary thing to think where we would be without him. And I am so thankful for those people who love me enough, who are willing to tell me the truth to my face and told me that I needed him. Some of you might be that paralytic in our story, still trying to figure it out on your own. Still trying to get yourself cleaned up on your own. Still trying to do things on your own. And isn't it amazing when we try to do that? We always make things worse. I'm amazed that there are many people who think, well, I can walk. I'm not this paralyzed man. Yeah, you may be able to walk, but you're spiritually dead. You're crippled on the inside. And what's crippled you is sin. What's keeping you on the outside of being placed at Jesus' feet is sin. And there may be a ton of times that you've heard the truth, and yet for whatever reason, you decide that you just can't believe it. That you're still crippled. Or maybe there's some of us in this room today who think we're like the religious leaders who are struggling because you don't quite get everything that Jesus says. You're struggling because you can't wrap your head around the fact that there's a triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If I can't see him, I'm not going to believe. Maybe you, somebody in this room, may be mad at God because of something that has happened in your life. He didn't answer my prayers. He didn't, you know, he didn't spare somebody from this heartache. And, you know, God didn't do all, so I'm not going to follow God. I'm mad at God. I'm struggling with God. Can I just encourage you with what we just looked at? Because if you can believe in your heart who Jesus is, and he didn't just say it, he pointed people to the scriptures, he preached the word, and even in the title that he gave the religious leaders, the Son of Man has the authority and the power to forgive sins, he was even directing the religious teachers to go back to the law, to the prophet of Daniel, and see that the Son of Man was the very one who was speaking to them. That he was the very one that would come into this world. That he was the one who had all authority. And he had the ability to forgive sins. You see, if you're here today and you've been invited by a friend, I hope and pray you realize how good of a friend you got. I hope if you're here today that you might still be struggling with all of this. And if you were to ask anybody in this room, we'll be transparent with you. We don't always get everything God says. But that's why our relationship with the Lord is by faith. It's not by emotions. It's not because of how much knowledge we have. It's our heart trusting in who Jesus says he is and what he's done. And when he died on the cross and he rose again from the grave and he told everybody that he was going to do that before it even happened, and it happened, and he rose from the grave, proving that death, sin, hell, none of that, Satan has any domain or dominion over him. He is all powerful. He conquered over them all. And that's the victory that he gives us today. And so when we look at all of these things, I come back to that question, who are you in the story? Because I can't see your heart. But I can tell you this. I can tell you from personal experience that if it wasn't because of Jesus or what he did in my life, I would not be here. And I'm not claiming to be somebody special. Because what Jesus has done for you, he's done for all of us. And the word is out. God's word is for everybody. But it's on you. What are you going to choose to believe today? Because I see here in this passage, not only Jesus revealing that he is God, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, that Jesus has the power to heal people with a touch, that Jesus loves us and he is willing, listen, he is willing to walk with us, that he is willing to take our lives, no matter how messed up, no matter how dark, no matter what we've come from, and work with us all the way until we see him face to face. In other words, Jesus is not going to give up on you. Beloved, why would you give up on him? And I pray that all of us today would be the friend. I pray all of us today would commit to loving people by sharing the word of God, by placing them at the feet of Jesus, and trust Jesus in what he can do for them. As we do that, I guarantee you God's going to use this church in a more powerful way than he already is. And I hope and pray that we take that challenge today. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning, and I want to thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, for us as a family, that we would take note, that we would take heed to all that Jesus said and did in this passage, that he is God in the flesh. And I pray that we would as well be a good friend, be a good brother or sister in Christ. And so I pray that your spirit would be poured upon my brothers and sisters and giving them the strength that they need today to continue to live for you and to serve you, God, help us all. And I pray that today, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe there's some of you in this room today. Maybe you have never given your heart to the Lord. And again, as I mentioned before, He's the one who sees our hearts. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know if you've accepted the Lord. Only God knows that. But I also know I can't walk away from this message without giving an invitation for you to be drawn closer to Him, for you to receive that most important healing, which was the spiritual healing in this passage. Jesus took care of what mattered most. The healing of a physical body is temporary, but when a soul is healed, that's eternal. And this is what the Lord offers us today, that eternal healing. And I want to open up an opportunity for you to receive that healing, to come to that place of confessing your sins and believing in what Jesus did on the cross. Because it is there that our sins can be forgiven. It is there that we could have what has separated us from God removed. And it came at a cost for Jesus, because He gave up His life so that we could have life. And when you believe this with all of your heart, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe within your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. So this is God's promise to you. And so if this is you this morning, and you want to be set free from that penalty of sin, you want to be set free of being crippled inwardly, that you want to experience life, that you yourself would like to pick up a mat and walk out of here in full view of everybody, praising God for what He's doing in your life. It's a simple prayer away. And I want to invite anybody who would like to make that invitation. All you need to do is simply raise your hand and acknowledge, "Pastor, that's me. I want to pray and I want to receive Christ into my life. I no longer want to try and figure this out on my own. I don't want to longer fight. I want God to have my life." Just slip up your hand if any of you this morning want to receive Christ. Father, I want to thank You for Your word this morning. And I want to thank You that You are who You say You are. And everything that You've done to give us life, I pray that today that not only would we be thankful for the gift of our moms, but that we would be thankful for the gift of everlasting life. God, thank You so much for loving us. And I pray that today Your name would be glorified. Help us all to live for You. Help us all to be a good witness. And help us all, Lord, to keep sharing our faith. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. I just need to share this with you. Some of you in here may have been reaching out to somebody, and maybe you're discouraged because every time you bring up Jesus' name or you try and share something about the Lord, that they're very quick to reject you. And maybe some of you have come to the point of being so discouraged that you stopped. And if this is you, I want to just remind us all, God didn't give up on us. Whenever we put Jesus in the equation, there's always hope. So if this is you, I'm going to encourage you that after we worship the Lord, that you would be willing to come down here in front and lift up that person with our prayer team. that will be here for you. Because when we pray, we put people at the feet of Jesus. And so I want to challenge you with that today. I pray that you have a wonderful Mother's Day for all of you wonderful ladies out there. Men, take care of your brides. Children, obey your parents, or else they'll put you in a forever timeout. God bless you all and have a wonderful day.